Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, of course, found towards the end of the Bible. If you take the book of Revelation and turn the other direction, Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. The book of 1 John in chapter number 1. We're starting a brand new Sunday school series walking through the book of 1 John. There's 5 chapters, but there's so much into it. It is one of the most important books of the Bible to read for a Christian who comes to know Christ as their Savior. This entire book has a call to purpose, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm thankful that God wants us to know and hope and think, to know for fact from the Word of God that we have eternal life as a present possession. And we need that assurance. Remember, no one will ever serve the Lord effectively as long as they doubt whether they're saved or whether they're not saved. It will always be something that hindrances. It will hinder their walk with the Lord. It will hinder their relationship with others. It will affect their service for God. All of it is going to be based off of, do we know without a doubt, with a surety from God's Word, that we know that we're going to heaven? And so the book of 1 John is walking through here with the theme of the book that we're passed from death unto life, that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were separated from God, but because of what Christ did on the cross and us specifically accepting that gift, we have passed from death unto life. We now have something different. We now have this eternal life. As we begin in the book of 1 John in chapter number 1, we begin with verse number 1. If you don't mind, let's look together. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, that which was with the Father and manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that we may also have our fellowship, or have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. As we see this passage here, we could see the Apostle John, who is going to be the human penman for the gospel record of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation, very important books within the New Testament. The Apostle John is now about 90 years old. 60 years have passed from the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now John, being the last of the disciples, last of the 12, he is the only witness standing. And now as the generations have passed, an amazing thing has happened, is that people have started to deny the Bible and started to say different things, like if Jesus was truly God, he could not be here in the flesh. He could have not walked among us, because God can't be in flesh. And this is starting to populate quite throughout the churches and confusing people. So the Apostle Paul, God has allowed John to be here at this time. 2 or 3 generations have passed, and he is here as a witness to say, let me tell you, I saw it. It wasn't secondhand information, third-hand information. I didn't read it from a book. I saw him. I talked with him. He is real. Let me give you assurance that the things that you heard about Jesus is true. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something that you can doubt. It's not an idea where you say, well, is it not? He's saying, I am an eyewitness. These things are true. And this becomes an important idea that sometimes people will take the things of the Bible and they don't know what to do with them. And we also find a principle that with the generations, that the first generation has convictions, meaning that they've had to come to their own conclusion in their own mind to believe that this is true. And what happens is that the Bible is very real to them because it's been proven to them. They had a difference of life. The second generation has preferences, meaning this is what I prefer. You see, it's dropped down a level. Well, I prefer this version of the Bible. Well, I prefer this services. I prefer. Meanwhile, the first generation says, no, this is what the Bible says. This is what we're doing. Then the third generation has opinions. Well, this is my opinion. You do whatever you want, but this is my opinion. And it makes it even more watered down. And each generation finds that it looks at the Bible and becomes more and more distant because it's been a part of their life. It's been a part of their family. It's something that they never had to come to believe for themselves. They inherited and just accepted it. It became a culture rather than something they believe. In fact, every Christian needs to become a first-generation Christian, meaning that every Christian needs to come to the place where they say, I believe this for myself. I don't believe it just because this is what the church says. I don't believe this just because what mom and dad said. This is what I believe for myself. And they go back to becoming a first-generation Christian. This is an important role, and not everyone gets there. And this is what we're seeing as 2 to 3 generations have passed away since Christ. The first generation says, Jesus was real. I was there. It was amazing to hear him. He changed my life. The second generation of Christians says, you know, my parents talked about that. And yeah, I believe that. Yeah, that sounds true. Now the third generation says, well, you know, that's your opinion. I have some other thoughts on the matter. Oh, I still believe in Christ, but, you know, maybe not quite like that. And this is the danger of what happens when people do not live for Christ for themselves. And they don't pass down a faith that is tangible, that is real, full of convictions. And the more opinionated it is, the more that it's able to get watered down, infiltrated, corrupted, mixed with other things. A first-generation Christian says, no, we're not compromising. This is what the Bible says. We are not allowing this other stuff. Then say, well, this is what I prefer, and you start allowing things to mix in. Then it's opinion. Oh, sure, add a little bit of this and a lot of, you know, it's fine. It's, you know, not that big of a deal. And that was the mess that John had found himself in. Imagine his heartbreak when people have said, oh, you're the Apostle John. Oh, great, wonderful. You know, I don't really believe what you saw was true. I don't really think Jesus, you know, there's no way in my mind I've been thinking about it. Jesus is God, right? Well, then there's no way he could become a man. You know, that just doesn't work in my mind. Imagine someone going up to the Apostle John and saying, it just doesn't work for me, man. That's your opinion. And yet, that's what they find themselves in. And with, because it's their opinion, it's allowing things to water down even more. John is writing as a testimony to believers, saying about the word of life. Jesus Christ is referred to as the word. We have all thoughts, but the thoughts are not known until they're formed into words. Jesus Christ is the Word. With that, if you don't mind, let's dive into 1 John and let's see this. The first thing I want to show you is the manifestation of the Word of Life. The manifestation of the Word of Life. So I imagine John, a little bit older now, 90 years old, maybe not moving physically the way that he used to. And people come to visit him. Maybe he gets word of this church or that. He pastored the church of Ephesus for a while, a very powerful church. He's been exiled to the island of Patmos, and now he's been returned. He's gone through a lot. He's suffered a lot. He watched his beloved Savior crucified on the cross. He was the only disciple to travel with the group and watch the trial. He saw Jesus die. He was the only disciple who was close by. He was the adopted caretaker of Mary, the mother of Jesus. He's heard all of these things. It's real. And then some punk whippersnapper comes up and says, you know, that's your opinion. I really can't rectify God actually being in flesh. That just doesn't compute. I don't think Jesus was a man. So John says, let me tell you about it. Notice with me in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. Notice verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. The word manifest carries the idea to make apparent, to make real. And so as they have come up to him, giving him account of secondhand, he says, listen, I was there. Let me tell you what I saw. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Imagine what it would be like to hear Jesus Christ preach. James and John were fishing with their father. And Jesus come by and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and their father and followed him. Imagine what a call to see Jesus from the shore. Hey, you two, I want you to follow me. They look at Zebedee and Zebedee says, go ahead, go. They dropped everything and left. To hear the call of Jesus clearly, physically. That wasn't an imagination. It wasn't sunstroke. It was a physical person. Come follow us. They heard him. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes. Jesus was not a ghost. He was not a figment of imagination. He wasn't a vision. He wasn't a hallucination. They saw him. They saw him as a physical body. And John chapter 4, Jesus was wearied with his journey. It says that he was hungry. It says that he was thirsty. They saw him. They watched him sleep. There was evidence. When Jesus came back after the resurrection and came to the upper room, he ate with them. And when he left, guess what? There was still bite marks in the fish left behind. There was evidence. They saw him. It was an imagination. The things that which we've heard, things which we have seen with our eyes, things which we have looked upon, and our hands handled of the word of life. It makes a big deal that John, during the time of the upper room, when Jesus Christ was preparing for the Last Supper, it says that John laid upon Jesus' breast. What does that mean? He gave him a big hug and just laid there. He handled him. He hugged Jesus. You can't take that away from the guy. Oh, you know what? You were just hugging imagination. Felt real to me. He says, I've seen him. I've heard him. I've handled him. The word of life. It's not an imagination. It's not in my head. I was there. And I'm a credible witness. You know, it's amazing that even in our court of law, if you have a credible witness, you could be convicted of murder. Rightfully so. If someone saw you did it, and they are able to give a clear testimony that what you did, that's enough to convict you. Here John is saying, I wasn't imaginary, it wasn't drugs, it wasn't brain damage, it wasn't pepperoni pizza in a dream. 3 years I spent with the man. 3 years I witnessed him. This is not a fairy tale. 3 years of my life was given to him. We're not traveling as a big group going across the desert following a ghost. Amen. He is real. The things that you heard about Jesus, it was real. This is true. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested. There's that second word of manifest unto us. We saw God robed in flesh, and this flesh was eternal life. Remember that eternal life, salvation, is not a plan, it is a person. I touched eternal life. It was Jesus. This eternal life died on the cross for me, was buried and rose again the third day. I saw the eternal life because eternal life's in a person. This is real. We're not asking you to accept a religion. We're not asking you to accept a philosophy. We're not asking you to accept an opinion. We're not asking you to accept a creed. We're saying, here is a person. I want you to meet him. It is real. This life was manifested. The word of life was manifested, made appeared, made to be real, shown to be true, had evidence of this manifestation of the word of life. As we go on in 1 John chapter number 1, we see the declaration of the word of life. The declaration of the word of life. Notice in verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. You cannot know Jesus Christ without declaring him. Meaning that if you love someone, you are going to speak about them. Sometimes people say, oh, I love Jesus, but outside of Sunday, they never speak about him, think about him, talk about him. Well, then you don't. If you love something, you're going to talk about it. We mentioned earlier this morning in our prayer meeting that if someone loves a hobby, that's what they want to talk about. If they love their wife, that's what they're going to talk about. Unprompted. We talked about the grandma. We all know the grandmas that we kind of run from because they're going to pull us aside and show us all 20 pictures of their grandkids and talk about each one of them and what they're doing today. And you nod. You know, why are they talking? They love them. What they talk about is what they love. If I went all week and I didn't talk about my wife at all, that'd be really horrible. Not just talk to her, which is very important, but I should want to tell others about her. Let me tell you about my wife. She's great. She's amazing, wonderful. I love her. I love her enough that I want to think about her and talk about her outside of just times that are regularly that I have to spend time with her. If I love her, I don't have to be forced to spend time with her. That's a big deal. And so he's saying that the thing that I declare upon you, let me tell you about Jesus because he's important to me. I declare him unto you, this word of life. If you and I are not talking about Jesus, it's because there's something wrong with our knowledge of Christ and our love for him. If you just know facts and figures and cute religious expressions, you don't really know him. Knowing him is a personal, intimate thing. Do I know him personally or do I know about him? And I can get to know him. I could speak to him. I could be with him. I could learn his mind. I could learn what he likes. You know, when you spend time, we all remember the courtship phase where you start to get every information as possible. Tell me everything. What's your favorite color? You start asking stupid questions now. What kind of toppings do you like on top of your cherry cake? Well, you know, you start looking for all of those other ideas. You start asking stupid questions just to prompt us to see what they said. That, you know, if you could fall in love with any cartoon villain just because they laugh, who would you fall in love with? And you're like, ha-ha, that's so silly. But they answer it. And you're like glad because you learned something about them. Oh, I didn't know that, you know, you thought Snoopy is a bad guy. Or, and you know, we in that phase, you're trying to find everything about them. You're not like, all right, height, weight, check, good. All right, food, good, good. All right, good, we're done. We don't have to talk to each other anymore. Wouldn't that be a horrible date?
Yeah.
There was that phase where you wanted to learn everything about it. And you try to keep some of that stuff in memory. Oh, she likes red. By the way, husband, if you don't know your wife's favorite color, flower, that type of stuff, probably need to fix that. But that's a big deal. You learned because you love them. You wanted to find everything you could about them. That should be the same type of love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him and I want to find out more about him. And we can. And it's not just facts and figures. It's being with him. Wouldn't it be horrible to say, you know, honey, you live across the country, that's fine. I'm going to get to know you. I'll just send emails to you every now and again. You just respond back, and I'll just pick up some facts and figures. Well, that's great. Facts and figures are all right, but you don't know a person just by that. Why do we ask the stupid questions? Because we want to see how they say it, what they're saying, what they're thinking behind it. We're not just looking for facts and figures about my wife. I'm looking to know her. What is she like? What is she not like? What bothers her? Those type of things. We could do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. We could get to know him. The first century disciples suffered severe persecution because of their faith. In Acts, they were said, don't speak about Jesus ever again. They left and said, guess what? Let me tell you about Jesus. Why? They knew that they could be arrested and put to jail. They couldn't stop speaking about Jesus because it was on their mind. They declared him. They loved him. It was what they had. Acts 4:20, when they were beaten and threatened, they said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They couldn't stop themselves from speaking about Christ. That becomes a very, very big deal. Is that the type of relationship you have with the Lord, that you spend so much time with him that when you're not spending time with him, you're talking about him? I don't know how ladies are, but guys, we have our little friend group, especially growing up. We had our friends. And then that friend would go get twiddle pated and go find the girl, and we'd like strangle him because that's all he wanted to talk about, the girl. We're trying to fish, and that's all he's doing is talking about the girl. Stop it. Good. Max is in that stage now. And, you know, but why? That's what's on their mind. That's what they're thinking about. That's what they love. If we're in love with Christ, that should be what we're talking about. That people can't spend long times without us saying, hey, you know what? Let me tell you a little bit more about Jesus. Let me tell you what I learned about him this week. Oh, I'm so excited. Oh, it's been thrilling to be with him. We should, with the word of life, be able to declare him, talk about him. Because we love being with him. We love him. Then there's the possession of the word of life. The possession of the word of life. Notice with me as we continue in verse 3. And that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and Jesus Christ. And his son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. How are the lives of people changed so dramatically from a life of sin and self-service to a life of full, true joy in Jesus Christ? It's because they met Jesus and it changed them. They realized that they were sinners. They realized that because of their sins, they deserved to be separated from a holy, righteous God. But then they learned that Jesus Christ died for them, and they personally accepted Christ as their Savior. I pastored in the Bible Belt for a long time. And during that time, it was hard to see people get saved because they would grow up knowing that they're sinners. They would recognize that because of their sin, they deserved hell. They were raised that Jesus took away their sins, but they never personally accepted Christ as their Savior. They had an intellectual knowledge, but they never possessed it. And it never changed them. It never affected them. That eternal life was available, but it wasn't a present possession. It wasn't something they currently had. They went through the motions, they said the things, but their life was never changed because of it. When Jesus Christ, who is God, comes to live inside of us, there's going to be some changes. There's evidence of it. The book of 1 John will go on as we study this to show us different evidences that we are saved, that we have eternal life as a present possession. Many of you, of course, you know my wife, Miss Leah. She had made a profession of faith when she was a kid, but she said, I don't really remember what was said. I just remembered I didn't want to go to hell, so I said a prayer. And for many, many years, she She hung on that. I said a prayer. I'm fine. But she wasn't saved because she had never accepted Christ. Saying a prayer doesn't mean you accept Christ. We're trusting in him, not a prayer. She had an evangelist and his family come through. They came through quite often. But one year they came, and the evangelist's wife, who was good at everything, good at arts and crafts, knew Bible and stuff, she gave a testimony and said, "I got saved last year." My wife was floored. "But you were good. You were an evangelist's wife. You're a preacher's wife. What do you mean you just got saved?" And it just messed her up. And the evangelist's wife said, "You know, I was taught to be a good girl. I did what I was supposed to, got married. I thought I accepted Christ. I just said a prayer. But it wasn't until last year that I realized I had never truly gotten saved. I never possessed Christ. I knew facts and figures, but that wasn't a relationship." And Miss Leah was floored. "This is the most perfect lady I know." And she said she just got saved. And it troubled my wife. For a year, she was highly convicted, saying, I'm not saved. She would try to talk her way out of it. It would just bother her. Till finally, her mother confronted her and said, "Hey, how's your Bible reading?" And she had just watched her brother and sister get in trouble for not reading their Bible. So she lied. "It's fine." "Well, what do you do on the days you miss your Bible?" "Oh, I double up the next day." Lying again, trying to stay out of trouble. And her mother said, "Oh, good girl. You know, your brother and sister haven't been reading their Bible. We've been worried about them and their salvation. I'm glad that you got this settled." Miss Leah just felt like a ton of bricks hitting her. And God saying, "You're not saved. You just lied." And her mother said, "You can go ahead and go." Miss Leah made it out to the hallway. And God said, "Turn around and get that fixed." Okay. Goes back and said, "Mom, I just lied to you. And I don't think I'm saved." And her mother was able to take them into the bedroom and open the Bible and show her all those things. And Miss Leah truly accepted Christ, the word of life, as a present possession. Not as a prayer that she made, but as a relationship she now has, currently present tense. It became a big deal, and it changed her life. It changed everything. She went from being an all right, compliant, quiet girl to someone who loved the Lord. My pastor, before I had met my wife, he was telling me about her, and he said, "You know what? This is a type of girl that when I went to camp, before everyone else was up, she was by a tree with an open Bible, reading the Bible on her own because she wanted to." Others were able to tell there was something different now. That, you know, at camp, you have a lot of freedom. You don't have to. You just go do whatever you want. But she chose to go read her Bible, and not trying to show off. She didn't think anyone was watching. But others were saying, "There's something different. There's something to this. Something real." It was a present possession. Notice again in verse 4. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be half full." That your joy may be full. When people are not joyful, there's a peace, meaning a peace that passes all understanding, a settlement. There's something wrong. We need to go back to the basics and making sure that, first of all, we have eternal life as a present possession. And then if we do, go back to spending time with him, because he gives us joy, and not just joy, full joy. A settlement, a peace that shows up in our life that people say, "There's something different about you. There's something to you. I can't put my finger on it. But what is it?" It's peace. It's joy. Where'd you get that from? It's not from just doing right things. It's not from winning the lottery. It's from having Jesus Christ as a present possession and spending time with him. And it satisfies more than anything else. Do you have this joy? You can. Do you have Jesus Christ, this eternal life, as a present possession? Has he changed your life completely? Or is it something that, that's your opinion, that's nice, I know enough about Jesus, I'm satisfied? We're not asking, do you know facts and figures? Do you have a personal, intimate relationship with him? And the more you get to know him, the more that joy is going to be overflowing. The more that joy is going to be full. Do you have this eternal life as a present possession? Remember, we never take it for granted that people are saved. I've seen too many preachers' wives, too many deacons, evangelists, missionaries, church people get saved. There was a church where I was an assistant to the pastor too in Arizona. And I remember during a revival meeting, one of our deacons went and talked to my pastor in the middle of the night. He said, "Pastor, I'm not saved. I just realized that I'm not saved." And my pastor said, "Well, let's take care of that." He didn't try to talk him out. "Oh, yeah, you're fine." "No, let's get it settled." Got it settled. That deacon followed in public baptism. You know how much pride you had to set aside to say, "I'm a deacon of a church and I'm not saved." I had to get things right. But wouldn't you know, because of his bravery, 10 other people who were church members also in the next couple weeks said, "You know what, we're not saved either. We thought we were. You know, I really don't have this present possession. I really don't have this joy. Things are not different in my life. I was just going through the motions." There was a revival breaking out in our church. It was amazing. Amazing. Another church I pastored, we were going through discipleship. My song leader had been the song leader of that church for 14 years. And through discipleship, he looked at me across the desk and said, "You know what? I don't have this. I'm not saved." "Well, let's get saved. Let's get this nailed down." Song leader, 14 years, got saved. Deacon got saved. Missionary wife getting saved. We never take it for granted that people are saved. We're always glad that if anyone says, "You know what, I've been sitting here for a while and I know God's been messing and speaking to me and I've been putting it off," and say, "You know, what are people going to think?" Let me tell you what people are going to think. Praise the Lord, you got it settled. I'd hate to be miserable like this and saying, "You know what, I don't know if I'm saved or not." I just stop struggling, get it settled. You can. Would be our privilege to take the Bible and get it nailed down. It doesn't matter who you are. Said Miss Leah, "Many, many years, I'm saved, playing it off." But wasn't. Praise the Lord, she got it settled. And so the question as we start off this whole series is, do you know without a doubt that your sins are forgiven? Do you know without a doubt that Jesus Christ is a present possession? This eternal life is a present possession. Not because you said a prayer, not because you've been a good person, not because you showed up to church, not because you grew up in a Christian home. But do you know without a doubt for yourself that you've received this eternal life and it has changed you? I want to encourage you to reach out, talk to me. Let's get it settled. And that you can enjoy this joy that's not just there, but full of joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're asking that you'd give us grace and mercy, give us encouragement through your precious word, that we can know you for ourselves. If there is someone here at the sound of my voice that doesn't know you as personal Savior, they don't have eternal life as a present possession, give them the courage and bravery they need to be able to step, ask for help, reach out, and get it settled. And that they too can have this joy, this full joy in their life that changes their life because of you being real. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness
of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.